those that prepare them, occasionally you scratch your head and you go, what would the Lord have me to share today? And I had to, or have to admit, that was a question this time. I didn't have an assignment. And so, if it's all right with you, what I'd like to do is take a few minutes and share with you some things that have been precious in my Bible study. Things that I've been internalizing, and I think they can be a tremendous blessing to you as well. We're going to read some verses today, and what I would like to do is, let me just give a title, God's Glory Departing, But He's Coming Back Again. God's Glory Departing, But He's Coming Back Again. And we're going to see this as we read a few select passages in Ezekiel, and that'll give some context for us to consider this. And this might be a great opportunity for us to explore some of these Old Testament books that seem to be lacking in our speaking and preaching on the platform. And so let me maybe use today as a little bit of an introduction. So God's glory departing, but He's coming back again. Follow with me then in a few verses, Ezekiel chapter 9, starting at verse 3. And then it says, then the glory of the God of Israel went up from the cherubim, or cherub, on which it had been, to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man clothed in linen, at whose loins was the writing case. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, even through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and who groan over the abominations which are being committed in its midst. But to the others he said in my hearing, go through the city. This must be to others who are also before his presence. But to the others he said in my hearing, go through the city after him and strike. Do not let your eye have pity, and do not spare. Utterly slay old men, young men, maidens, little children, and women. But do not touch any man on whom is the mark, and you shall start from my sanctuary. So they started with the elders who were before the temple. And he said to them, defile the temple and fill the courts with the slain. Go! Thus they went out and struck down the people in the city. And then it came about as they were striking, and I alone was left, that I fell on my face and cried out, saying, alas, Lord God, art thou destroying the whole remnant of Israel by pouring out thy wrath on Jerusalem? Verse 3 begins again. And the glory of the Lord, or the glory of God of Israel, went up from the cherubim and moved to the threshold of the temple. Chapter 10, verse 3. Now the cherubim were standing on the right side of the temple when the man, assuming this is the man in linen, when the man entered, and the cloud filled the inner court. And the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub to the threshold of the temple, and the temple was filled with the cloud, and the court was filled with the brightness of the glory of the Lord. Moreover, the sound of the wings of the cherubim was heard as far as the outer court, like the voice of God Almighty when He speaks. Go down to verse 18. Then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. When the cherubim departed, they filled their wings and rose up from the earth in my sight with the wheels beside them, and they stood still at the entrance of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel hovered over them. Chapter 11, verse 22. Then the cherubim lifted up their wings with the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel hovered over them. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood over the mountain, which is east of the city. And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me in the vision by the Spirit of God to the exiles of the Chaldea. So the vision I had seen left me. Then I told the exiles all the things that the Lord has shown me. This is the description of the glory of God leaving Israel. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 43. Ezekiel chapter 43. This is in a different context because this is during the millennium. Chapter 43 of Ezekiel verse 1 says, "Then he led me to the gate facing toward the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was coming from the way of the east, and his voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. And it was like the appearance of the vision which I saw, like the vision which I saw when he came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the vision which I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell on my face. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate facing towards the east. And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court. Behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house." Our God and Father, we with trembling hearts come to you with these words. What a horrible thing for the glory of the Lord having to leave mankind. But we rejoice when Jesus Christ, Yeshua, the Messiah, will return, that the glory of the Lord will return once more to dwell among men. Our God and Father, I would ask that for these few minutes I would be able to share some of the deep riches that you've been helping me to understand. May today be a day that we can take away some of the truths that are found in your word. They're precious to us. And we submit ourselves to your teaching and to your insights. We thank you for these things in the name of our precious Savior. Amen. Sorry, I get a little emotional, but this is real stuff. This is real stuff. I'm going to kind of hit and miss on a number of points, but I think they'll all come together. The reason I chose the glory of the Lord is because it's so graphic, so graphic. I would submit to you that this, in its early stage, very likely was manifested in that pillar of cloud, in that pillar of fire that was before and behind Israel at appropriate times. They saw it. They saw it manifested. That cloud would give them shade in the summer, in the heat of the sun. And at night it would give them light so that they could move around. That cloud, they never knew when the Lord wanted them to move, except that when that cloud rose up from the tabernacle, they knew it was time to break camp and it was time to go on the next leg of their journey. The glory of the Lord manifests in a cloud. I think when the tabernacle was completed, they offered the offerings, they sanctified the Levitical family, Aaron, his sons, all of the passages of blood on their right thumbs and the right toes. And they were sanctified and made holy and presented to God for worship. And then they sanctified the tabernacle. again with blood. What ended up happening? They stood outside, and then suddenly the glory of the Lord as a cloud came, and it filled the tabernacle, filled it in its entirety, so nobody could go inside and minister to the Lord in that fashion. Think of Solomon. All those years, I was going to say that he toiled. No, he didn't toil, but he orchestrated the toil of countless individuals, both foreigners and also Israelites, to build that magnificent edifice that was found in Jerusalem, a temple made by King Solomon. And they came on a day of dedication, and they killed lambs and goats and bulls by the thousands. Solomon stands before the people, and he prays the most incredible prayer. And at the end of it, God must have been pleased, because his glory came as a cloud, and it again filled the temple of Solomon, and nobody could go in and minister there. So the seriousness of the vision that Ezekiel saw really cuts to the very core, because it sits there and communicates Israel had become so detestable to Almighty God. They had become so abhorrent. They were an abomination before God and the people. And God gives the illustration that his glory rises up from the cherubim and moves to the threshold of the temple. Little sanctified imagination. I kind of wonder if perhaps God was reticent to have to leave, because it would have been just so easy for him to go from the cherubim and then he's gone. But it's almost like he rises up from the cherubim and he goes a little way to the threshold of the temple. He looks back. Does anything change? Sanctified imagination. But he pauses there. We'll never know. But I wonder if there was some aspect where God was giving an illustration of kin, his patience, his desire for things to change. Then he rises up from the threshold and he goes to the east gate. And again, there's the illustration of him pausing. My sanctified imagination wonders if again he turns around and says, did they see it? Did they get what's happening on leaving? Are they willing to change their ways? No. And then he moves on and gives the illustration that he climbs onto the cherubim. If you want to know a little bit about those cherubim, read Ezekiel chapter 1 and 2. The cherubim are part of, I'll call it, the chariot of Almighty God. Wheels within wheels, eyes inside and out. They turn, four cherubim. Their faces are described. They're in fixed position. There's a great expanse above their heads. And on top of the great expanse is a throne. And on that throne is one like God. There is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel and Judah, the 10 tribes. And he's had it. He rises up from the cherubim to the threshold to the east gate, gets on his chariot, and he's gone. This is important for us to internalize and reflect on. These are details that we don't spend time as evangelicals generally diving into the seriousness of this from the Old Testament. So, Got a couple minutes. Let me just give a really brief illustration of Ezekiel, and it is repeatable with all the minor prophets. So my hope today is that I can give you a little framework that you can then go to the Word of God and use it for continuing to understand. Ezekiel was the son of Zedekiah. He was a priest in Israel. Ezekiel was taken into captivity with King Jehoiachin, who, if you read in Jeremiah, was the one that cut up the scroll that Jeremiah and his scribe Baruchiah wrote. He cut it up, and there was a curse placed on him that nobody of his family, the royal family, would rule or would live and be on the throne. Gives us a completely different problem, but that's a lesson for another day, how God took care of that. But that would have been in 597 BC. Ezekiel was married, but in 588, and remember, you go backwards in BC, okay, so he was taken captive in 597, but in 588, which is when the siege started in Jerusalem, his wife died. We find him in the book of Ezekiel living in a little place called Tel Abib. And Tel Abib is along one of the tributaries of the Euphrates River, northwest of the city of Babylon. And there, Ezekiel received the message of God. And I've given you a little of the framework. In the Old Testament, there is a repeating theme that occurs with the children of Israel that we see something of the same in our experience in the body of Jesus Christ in the time of the church. That is, Israel suffers now, but glory later. Just as we find in 1 and 2 Peter, we suffer now, oh, but there's glory later. Might have to have a hip replacement now, but glory later, those bodies will not suffer or have pain. Israel, on the other hand, has suffering now and glory later. But there's one key, and I've mentioned it in the past, but I'll reinforce it now. Israel was underneath the Mosaic law. Israel was under the Mosaic covenant that God had made with Israel. It has a pivot point, and I'll stand here and be that pivot point. It all depends on what they are going to do. If they disobey God and do not follow his commandments, his laws, his statutes, they will suffer. If, on the other hand, Israel believes God, is obedient to his commandments, his statutes, his laws, then they are blessed. Suffering, blessing. Israel, in almost the entirety of her existence so far, I think that would be safe to say, has been disobedient. She has followed after other gods. Now in the hearts of Israel, they don't believe in God. They are suffering now. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back at his second coming, not the rapture, that's for us in the church. When he comes back for his second coming and his feet come down on the Mount of Olives, it is because of one thing. Israel changed from not believing God to seeing him whom they pierced. And they mourn because of that choice. And as a nation, they believe God. And as a result, Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah, comes back and his feet touch down on the Mount of Olives. Then they enter into what we call the millennial kingdom, where the Lord Jesus comes back as the descendant of David. He will ascend the throne that will be set up in Jerusalem, which incidentally will become the center of the world, and he will sit on that throne, on David's throne, forever. Even into the eternal state, the Lord Jesus will never cease to be sitting on the throne of David as the rightful king. And as the rightful king, he also is going to be instrumental in major things changing on planet Earth. Number one, the children of Israel are going to be gathered from every corner of the world and brought back to Israel. Israel is going to be the blessing of all the Gentile nations. The curse that was placed on earth in the Garden of Eden because of the sin of Adam and Eve is going to be removed. And so suddenly there's going to be abundance of food. There's going to be peace between people. There's going to be peace between animals and man. It's going to be completely different. And the most important thing we saw because of Israel's rejection and unbelief, that the glory of the Lord departed. When Messiah comes and we enter into the millennial kingdom, the verses in 43, he's coming back. He's coming back. And it's going to be in direct correlation with the Lord Jesus Christ. So to wrap this up, because my time is, I have a million things I can share with you. This stuff is so rich, brothers and sisters, so rich. And I encourage all of us to maybe get our Old Testaments out and start reading them again and look at the breakout that God gives, because on one hand, he's going to show Israel suffering and under judgment. But then you can see the passages switch, and you see Israel blessed and restored. Very briefly, so if you want to do Ezekiel, it's a fun one. Chapters 1 to 24 are Israel judged. So it talks about God's just incredible hatred that they would just keep going after all these other gods. They were an abomination. They were evil. Chapters 1 to 24. Chapter 25 to 32, the Gentiles don't get away with it either, because the Lord deals in between 25 and 32 his judgments on the Gentile nations. And one of his judgments that he has is he sends Gentile nations to punish wayward Israel, and they get carried away. They get carried away, and instead of doing God's bidding, they look at it as an opportunity for them to go ahead and absorb and take more than was theirs. God is going to judge the Gentile nations. But then, chapter 33 to 48, that's millennial. There are other things that are in there, but you're going to start seeing the flavor of millennial teaching in what Ezekiel is giving. Chapter 40 is awesome, because in there you begin to get the description of what the millennial temple is going to look like. Those are little things there. So as we go through many of the Old Testament books, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos, Habakkuk, look for those distinctions. And you know what? They're important to us. Oh, we haven't been involved with the sufferings of Israel past and even to the present. But you know what? We're going to have an intricate part in the millennial kingdom. Because guess who comes back with Jesus the Messiah? When he comes back and his feet touch down on the Mount of Olives, guess who goes with him? Doesn't come by himself. Us. All of us are going to be coming back with him. We're going to get to enter into the millennial kingdom. I don't know what the Lamb of God is going to have us do. But he, I'm sure, is going to give us administrative tasks to take care of. Don't be afraid of the Old Testament. But God's grand picture is, he created man, Adam and Eve, they sinned. The entirety of the human race came under sin. He chose a small people, not because of who they were, not because of their value, simply because he wanted them to be a demonstration to the nations, and they failed. They became the vehicle for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. And it's true now in our day. Do you believe in Jesus Christ, or do you not? If you do not, suffering for eternity. If you do, glory for eternity. So I just wanted to share a couple of these things with you. Don't be afraid of the Old Testament. We have a part in it. And I know we do a good job of connecting for Christmas and for Easter and for the resurrection. And we're so focused on the rapture. Praise God, maybe today. I'm excited about that. But may we never forget that God's program is not done. And that he has great things in store. Oh, they're going to be, some of them are going to be terrible. But he's got great things in store when finally this world burns up with fervent heat and he creates the new heavens and the new earth. At that point, he will reconcile everything into its proper place and he will get all the glory. And I want to give it to him. Our God and Father, we thank you this morning for just this small glimpse into what was happening with you and the children of Israel and how important they are in the overall program. But Father, your program is so big. Your love is so awesome. You desire all to come to salvation. You don't want anybody to go where Satan and his angels are destined for. Give us boldness, Father. Make this so real in our hearts that we've just got to go out there and tell people about our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that while you demonstrated in the passage that we just considered, enough was enough and your glory departed from the children of Israel. Thank you that the Spirit of God lives within us, your temple. May we not be found dirty and abominable. We know that you can't leave us, that we can cause you to grieve. Help us to be holy and upright for you. But Father, we do look with anticipation to the day when finally Israel will realize what they have missed, and you will come back and your glory will return and have a demonstration about residing among men. Oh, praise you, God. You are such a mighty God, and we just are eternally thankful, and we thank you this morning that we've been able to spend a few minutes just basking in the reality of what you've been doing. We offer these things up now in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.